Well, hey, if you would, with that example of prayer as our model, let's just humble ourselves and pray that the Lord would continue to speak through us and speak to us this morning. So, Father God, we thank you for this opportunity we get to be able to just experience your love through your word, but also experience your love through each other here. This beautiful mess that you have called the church, that you love, that you sent your son to die for. And God, I pray that in ways that we can't even put into words this morning, that you would help us to be able to experience and to know your love for us in a profound way. God, that no matter what we are facing, what battles we have won and lost, no matter what things we're battling right now, no matter what temptations we are dealing with right now, Lord, I pray that in a way that only you can, that you would empower us and embolden us to be able to trust you more. So God, be with us now. In your name we pray. Amen. I got to put this down so I can open up my stuff here. But we've been walking through the Sermon on the Mount, and we have made our way to Christ's example of prayer. And one of the things that Pastor Tim has challenged me with was to compare this section in Matthew with John chapter 17. And so I would encourage you, we're not going to do that today, but I would encourage you to take some time this week and be able to read through this Lord's Prayer here in Matthew chapter 6, and then turn over to John 17 and be able to see just the similarities there and personalize that John 17, because that is Jesus' prayer over you and me. And so I hope that during this study that we've been looking at and being able to be challenged with prayer and how we should pray, I hope, like myself, that you've been challenged to pray differently. I hope, you know, the reason why we do this isn't just because this is what we do on Sunday mornings, but we want to be able to gather together as a people that want to experience God. And so if we want to be able to sense and to know him and to be able to sense and to know his power through us, we should be learning and growing in prayer. And so we're going to do a little bit of recap and review of these things, and we're going to kind of land the plane on this prayer portion and continue to walk through the Sermon on the Mount in the next couple weeks. But I want us to be able to know, kind of boil down, what is Jesus actually teaching us to pray? And that's what we're going to do today, and we're going to focus on verse 13. But just in a way of recap, verse 9, when we look at this and we read, what is Jesus trying to tell us to focus on? He's saying, God, help me to focus on you. God, help me to focus on you, not myself, not my desires first, but you are Lord of my life, not me. You're in control. So Jesus is trying to begin us when we're in prayer, when we're going about our days, man, let us focus on you, Lord, that you are the one that's on the throne of this life, not me. And then verse 10, he continues and he's saying, God, as I learn to focus and to submit on you, I want your kingdom to come. I want your will to be done. So give me your heart. You know, it's this way that Jesus is inviting us to be able to lay down all the things that we desire for ourselves. He's inviting us to be able to lay down the burdens and our goals and our ambitions and to be able to take up something far better. So it's not just this like cutesy little thing, God, your kingdom come and your will be done. No, this is an invitation for you to lay down the very things that are bogging you down. And he's saying, your will be done. And it's this idea that I'm kind of experiencing a lot. I see a lot of glimpses of hell around me, God. And I don't want to see hell around me anymore. So use me in such a way that I can bring heaven here now. It's this invitation to be able to experience God's kingdom now. In verse 11, he goes through, he says, provide me for what I need today. God, you're my provider. I can fall into the illusion that I can work really hard and provide for myself. But man, can we sense and lean into this insecurity that we have here? That, man, what we're providing for ourselves, is that enough? Do we feel secure in that? At an instant, man, all of our hard work, man, somebody could just snap their fingers and all of it is just gone. And so it's this invitation that hey, God, you are my provider. That what you give me, that's sure. I can lean. I can depend my life on it. It is sure. In verse 12, man, forgive me of all the ways that I've failed you and continue to fail you. God, please continue to give me forgiveness. And then may that forgiveness change me in such a way that I begin to represent you and your forgiveness in my life to the people around me that have wronged me. It's this like boiling down of like, man, suddenly it's not just these things that we're just throwing up as prayer requests, but it's this thing, this submission, this change in our heart level that changes our lives. And so today, man, we're getting into verse 13, and Jesus is going to be modeling for us our prayers against sin and the evil one. So the question is, man, what is Jesus teaching us how we should pray? What is Jesus saying to us about how we should pray? Man, if we boil it down, he's trying to teach us to pray with two things, with a sense of desperation and a sense of dependence. Jesus, all these different things that he walked through, those are great things, and I encourage you to actually pray those things. But if we just say these things and articulate these things just as empty words, then we're guilty, just like the verses before, where we're guilty like the religious leaders, just babbling off at the mouth and saying things. Jesus is interested in our hearts, and he wants us to be able to understand that we can come to God with a sense of dependence upon him and this sense that we are desperate for him. That if he doesn't intervene in our lives, then we are up a creek without a paddle. That we have little to no power to do anything without him. So today we're going to be focusing in on the area of sin and the enemy. And so I'm just going to start this off because this crushed me and I'm still trying to recover from it, right? But are we praying in that way against the sin in our lives? Are we praying against the enemy in our lives and the people around us with that sense of desperation that, God, if you don't show up, I'm done and I'm doomed? Yeah. Are we praying with that sense of dependence like, God, I need you to empower me or else I'm going to get my butt kicked again and again and again? And so that's what Jesus is inviting us into. He's inviting us into to see prayer as an avenue to remind ourselves and to confess to God that we are in desperate need of him and we are in complete need of him to be able to live each day. So our prayers should be defined by desperation and dependence. So is that how we posture ourselves in our fight against sin and the enemy? It's a hard question. So let's look. Verse 13. Let's read it again. It says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Or some translations say, the evil one. So I want us to be able to look at it, just like quick observations. It's kind of formed almost like a proverb. You guys ever read the Proverbs? You see, it's like it'll say one line, and then the next line will probably take it to another level. Or sometimes they're compare and contrast, right? Well, it's structured in a similar way where Jesus is saying, lead us not into temptation, one line, and then he takes it to the next level and says, but deliver us from evil. And so there's a negative there, which is, man, lead us away from something, being temptation or testings or trials. But when those things come, we need you to do what, God? The positive is deliver me from evil. Right? So it's this plead of our hearts for God to hold back temptation. It is this posture that we should be praying every single day. And I don't know before this week that I've even contemplated this to be able to ask God, man, keep temptation away from me so that I don't go to it. He's inviting us to be able to say, God, hold back temptation in a way that I don't turn from you. But he's also even more than just, man, protect me from this temptation. He's saying, man, deliver me from my enemy. Deliver me. So it makes me think of John 17, 15. This is Jesus' prayer over the church. Not just us, but the church of all time. And these are his words. John 17, 15. Jesus says, I do not ask that you, God, would take them out of the world, but that you would keep them from the evil one. So it's this almost a similar prayer here. He's saying, hey, I'm not asking that you would just remove them from everything. You know, we're not just saved so that we can just go immediately to heaven. He's saying, hey, I need them to be here in this world, but I am asking you, God, that you would protect them from the evil one. So here, Matthew 6:13, this word deliver, it's conveying this idea of rescue, to save, or it's, you know, used in a way that it's implying danger that is actually severe. Okay, again, so he's saying we need to be delivered from who? You can talk to me. It's okay. We're cool like that, I thought at least. What is Jesus asking us to pray that we are delivered from? The evil one, right? So do we actually are we living in such a way where we understand that the enemy actually hates us? Jesus is saying that we need to be praying that we would be delivered from this great sense of danger, this great sense of evil. So it's saying, man, we have an enemy that literally hates us, and he's trying to tear us down and keep us from what God has designed for us. So he's saying, man, we need to be praying for this deep sense of deliverance. So it seems like what Jesus is communicating to us, that there's this connection between temptation and the evil one. Right? And that may seem basic. It's like Barry shared with us that these ideas that we think of are basic, until we get them, they begin to actually change us. Right? But this idea of temptation and being connected to the evil one, it's basic. Right? But until we stop and we begin to actually fight against it, we don't really live different. And we don't really pray different. If we wake up, any of the veterans that were on battlegrounds, you don't casually act when you're on enemy occupied territory. Man, just go and ask them. I'm not an expert here, but from what I've heard, man, you can't slack off, because that's when you ruin things for not only yourself but your team. But man, we are on enemy occupied territory right now, and yet right now it seems like we have been lulled to sleep. And so what Jesus is saying, man, it's like, it's not just saying, hey, wake up. What he's saying is, man, we need to be praying in such a way that God would protect us every single day from this enemy. So I want us to be able to, with the remaining time that we have, I want us to just pursue this connection between the enemy and temptation, and to be able to consider what Christ is calling us to. So let's look at temptation a little bit. Is Jesus teaching us that we should pray that we would never face temptation? I'm literally asking you a question here. Let me preface this. Is Jesus saying that we should be asking God that we would never face another temptation, trial, or test in our life?
No.
Okay. Oh, there we go. Thank you. Okay. Right. No, he's not. Right? Because what would we do with passages like Romans chapter 5 or James chapter 1, which tell us to count it all joy when we face what? Trials and temptations, right? And if it's supposed to be a marker of a Christian that we're never tempted, what do you do with the fact that Jesus was led by God into the desert to be tempted by the devil? What do we do with that? Okay. But we live our lives as Christians and act like we're never even tempted. And how hard is it for us to be able to talk to somebody else, or to talk to, you know, a brother or sister and be like, man, the devil is tempting me like crazy today. It sounds weird, right? But we have fallen prey to this fact that we're not allowed to admit the fact that we are being tempted. I mean, God doesn't look down on you because you are being tempted. God does not look down on you because you are being tempted. Okay? Listen, what Jesus is communicating to us is this fact that God can use the temptation of the enemy to be able to mold and shape something great in you. Oh, gosh. I'll try my best. I don't have that one written down. All right, but But listen, the fact is that God can use the temptations, the trials, the testing of the enemy to be able to create something great in you, to be able to make you more like Christ. And so what Jesus is doing here, and I love this, this is something that's been new to me in my learning and pursuit of loving the Bible, is that the Bible is like an email that you get that has a bunch of hyperlinks in it. You know, you ever read an email and it's got all these words that are highlighted in blue? Yeah, and what happens when you click the words that are highlighted in blue? It takes you somewhere that's talking about that word that was highlighted, right? Yep. The Bible is just like that. The people that wrote the Bible are beautiful literary geniuses. It's not just slopped up words on a page and be like, yep, that's God's word. Right? It's this beautiful thing that what is he saying? He's saying, man, God, please don't lead us to temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Yeah. Jesus is trying to get us. This is a hyperlink to all the examples in the Bible, in the Old Testament, where people were led into temptation to be tempted by the evil one. So he's trying to get us to be able to see and to think. When we read that, we should be thinking of Adam and Eve in the garden, who were tempted to be able to turn their back on God by the evil one. It should make us think of other times when in the Old Testament when people were tempted to be able to choose, man, am I going to trust in God and do what honors him, or am I going to do what's best for me and what's convenient? It should make us think of Abraham. It should make us think of Cain and Abel. It should make us think of Moses. It should make us think of Joshua, for the whole nation of Israel, when we see that they're being tested. And we see examples of good, right? Abraham, when he actually, you know, chose God and obeyed him, we see that God blesses him and makes him the father of the nations. But you also see, if you read more of Abraham's story, that he's failed a whole lot when he was tested. So what Jesus is doing is he's inviting us in, and he's saying that, hey, look, you and me, none of us are in this place of being untouchable by the enemy. We should think of ourselves just like in their shoes and say, man, if Abraham was vulnerable to fall, so am I. If Adam and Eve, who got to literally walk with God and experience his goodness in ways that we can never understand, were, you know, able to be able to sin, so are we. And so what is Jesus doing? He's trying to help us not run from this temptation, but to be able to see that temptation doesn't disqualify us from being used by God. But when we are tested, when we are tempted, it's an opportunity for us to be able to model and reflect him. So let's look at temptation real quick. James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15. We need to understand, because some of you are like, this is weird. Why would God tempt us? Right? I'm so thankful for the whole counsel of God's word, because temptation doesn't come from God. But let's read this. James 1, verses 13 through 15, it says, let no one say when he is being tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But look, listen, this is where temptation comes from. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin, and when sin is fully grown, it brings forth death. All right, so it's important to know that God doesn't tempt you, but we are tempted by our own desires from within us to live how we think is best, to be able to do what we think is right in our own eyes, and the enemy uses our own flesh against us. All right? So what is Jesus encouraging us to do, to pray in regards to temptation? Jesus is inviting us to be able to be carefully aware of our weakness. We walk around and just pretend like we're so strong, and yet when we get home, we get around no one else, we get around the group of people who we are quote-unquote comfortable with, and then all of a sudden, what happens? We're no longer the super Christian that we act like on Sunday morning. And whenever temptation comes, it's like, all right, I'm in. But Jesus is trying to invite us, that this prayer is an invitation for us to be aware of our weakness. It's this prayer of, guard me, O God, so that I can endure the testing when it comes. It's this plea that, God, hey, I'm weak. I don't want to turn against you. But I know that if I'm left to myself, I'm going to fail, I'm going to fall, and I'm going to blow it every single time. It's a temptation, man. Jesus is inviting us to be able to pray because we are weak. Let's look at the evil one. Real quick, man, we looked at just the evil one's connection to testing, right? We looked at the way that they tempt in the Old Testament. You know, who was Jesus tempted by when he was in the wilderness? That was a question. Yeah, the evil one, right? There we go. I guess you guys are awake with me. That's good. We got one, right? All right. So the enemy does come and attack us. But the prayer here is that, God, I'm so desperate for your help. I need deliverance or rescue from this enemy because I can't do it without you. So when Jesus is inviting us to pray, God, guard me from temptation and deliver me from the evil one, it's this recognition that, man, hell is real. And the forces of darkness are coming against us. So Jesus is inviting us to be able to pray so that we wouldn't fail him, to rescue me from the enemy today. All right, so Chris, so what? What are we supposed to do to be able to live differently? How are we supposed to, as a collection of people, live differently and honor God with what we're learning today? Number one, I'm just going to ask you to be able to join me in waking up and acknowledging our weaknesses and our vulnerability. We have to wake up to this fact. We cannot just go along just playing the good old religion game anymore. Man, the stakes are too high. We have to wake up and acknowledge our weaknesses and our vulnerability. And there's a verse in Genesis, I think it's in the Cain and Abel account, where it says, do you not know that sin is just crouching at the door waiting to pounce? That's what Jesus is trying to invite us into, to be able to understand that sin is there just waiting to take advantage of us. He's trying to invite us to be able to understand that we are weak and we are vulnerable. And when we give in to sin, you might feel like you're getting away from it for a while, but what you're doing is you're hardening your heart to the things of God and you're leading yourself down the path of destruction. No sin is ever committed without consequences. We're all vulnerable. It's time for us to be able to just stop being okay with the sin in our lives. If we want to be able to come to God and honestly pray this, that God, hey, God, I need you to protect me from temptation and deliver me from the evil one, that's a call to our lives to be able to not put ourselves and bring temptation in. And I think that you guys are starting to make connections in your own heart and your own mind there. You know, if we're going to ask God to protect us, then we better do our part and not fill ourselves with people that are just going to continue to tempt us. If we're in an area of sin right now where we just keep doing things, that we keep putting ourselves in situations where we are being tempted and tested, man, it's time for us to be able to wake up and be able to stop putting ourselves in those situations. God's calling us to be able to be aware of our weakness and vulnerability. Number two, understand that even in the midst of temptation, that God is with you and he's faithful. All right, did you hear that? That even when you are being tempted, that God is with you and he is faithful. So 1 Corinthians 10:13, it says, no temptation has overtaken you that's not common to man. God is faithful and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it. So do you see the greatness of our God? That literally you and I are walking in what we see within Job. That the enemy had to ask God to be able to come against Job. So and he's able to withhold the ability of the enemy so that we can still honor him. If God's hand of protection isn't upon your lives, then the enemy can just wreck shop. But even in the moments when we are tempted in that thing that we just don't feel like we can overcome, God is faithful. He is with you, and he has given you what you need to be able to continue on and honor him. Man, this way of escape, I'm not going to teach this as a way that you should look for this, but this is an example, a testimony in my own life. I have been literally on my way to go do something that I know was deliberate sin. And on my way, I've gotten a phone call from somebody. And it's like, well, I know that that thing that I was going to do is not approved by this person. So I pick up, I talk, and it talks me down. I'm not saying that you should look for that and be like, well, God didn't make my phone call, so I can keep going. I'm not teaching that as a principle. But I'm saying that there are opportunities that God will make a way so that you can get out of whatever it is that you're facing. Number three, man, he's provided you all you need to fight. You aren't alone in this fight, man. Just see Ephesians chapter 6 and read that over this week. You're able to see that when God has given us all that we need to be able to stand firm against the schemes of the enemy. So when you're tempted, you have all that you need to fight. But this is it. This is where I'm going to land the plane. This is the most important thing, that I need you to listen to me. We need to understand that Christ has already won. This battle is already finished, right? So this prayer that Jesus is inviting us into is a prayer that we would find strength in Christ's victory for our day today. And I want us to look at one verse, Colossians 2:15. This is probably my favorite verse. Christ has disarmed the rulers and the authorities, and he has put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So, Christ has already humiliated the enemy. Christ has already disarmed any authority that they say that they have. Christ destroyed any kind of goodness that they thought that they could bring in their evil, twisted way. He has made a public spectacle of them. And on the cross, and through his resurrection, he's defeated Satan, the spiritual forces of evil, sin, and death. And so I want to be able to read to help us be able to find strength in the midst of some of our battles here. I was listening to this book, and I just happened to have a copy of it, but I'm lazy and I can read an audiobook, listen to an audiobook faster than I can read. So I was listening to this, and this stood out to me. But I want us to think of this Colossians verse in light of this, to find strength in it. But this is by John Mark Comer, and he says this: think of the fact of Christ's victory in that Colossians verse like this. What D-Day was to World War II, Jesus' death and resurrection were in the war against the evil powers. For those of you who are a little fuzzy on your American history, D-Day was the day that the Allies retook the beaches of France. By the next morning, June 7th, 1944, Hitler and his Nazi regime were done. They had no chance of winning. But what followed was a year full of bloody, ghastly fighting from the beaches of Normandy all the way to the center of Berlin. Now, get this. We live between D-Day and Victory in Europe Day. Between Jesus' first coming to land that decisive blow and the second coming to end evil for good. And in the meantime, it's our job to stand in that victory, to hold our ground, and to cooperate with heaven's invasion of earth. That's a powerful illustration. The battle is done, and now all the enemy's trying to do is just bring down any that he can. He's lost his authority. So for you and for me today, man, what do we do in response to this? That Jesus is saying, man, God, man, lead me not in the way of temptation, but deliver me from the evil one. Whatever it is that you're facing here today, and the invitation is that we would begin to be able to pray a little bit more desperate, that we would learn to be able to pray a little bit more dependent on him. And if you're here today and you have a relationship with God and you need to repent of some things, man, that's what we're here for. Man, instead of singing the song that we're going to sing in a couple minutes here, man, sit down in your seat and pray and talk to God. Come on up here, Marissa, Miss Lori, Tim, or I. We would love to pray with you, pray for you. Man, come make that a reality. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus, man, there is hope for you. That this victory that Christ had on the cross by dying in your place can be applied for you today. That you can have victory over the enemy and you can begin living and experiencing heaven here now. So church, may we live differently. May we pray with a greater sense of desperation and dependence upon him. Because without him, man, we fall apart. So let me pray. So Father, I pray for us right now. Lord, we can't pretend like we all have it all together. God, you know our hearts and you know what's actually going on. And the invitation that you have for us is that we would just admit the fact that we are weaker than we would ever admit to anybody around us. That we are vulnerable, that we are prone to wander, and we can even feel it now. God, help us. Protect us from being tempted beyond what we can be able to bear. And empower us to be able to love you. So God, I pray for those that don't know you. I pray that you would continue to tap on and to just draw them to yourself. And I pray for us that we do have a relationship with you. I pray that you would strengthen us and help us to be able to grow in our desperation for you. In your name we pray. Amen.